This time let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12. Sorry, chapter 13. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. If you're looking for this in your pew Bible in front of you, it's in the New Testament portion on page 39. Read Mark 13, beginning at verse 1 and go as far as verse 5. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. As Jesus was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and he blessed it to our hearing this day. Well, Jesus is going to declare that the temple is no longer fit to be the house of his Father. He's already made something of this declaration when he met with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said to them, "Your house is left to you desolate." You see, he switched from calling the temple his Father's house to calling the temple your house. They had forsaken the true religion. They had set up a thieving religion of personal gain and self-righteousness. And so because the temple no longer pointed to God's gracious character, God's gracious plan of salvation, God's gracious works of redemption, therefore, not only was the glory of God departing from the temple, but God himself departs from the temple. We read in verse 1 that Jesus was leaving the temple, reminding us of God leaving the temple back in the book of Ezekiel when the glory departed back then. Jesus has witnessed to the temple. Last week we heard that he even pronounced 8 curses upon the religious leaders of that day and a promise of judgment. You can tell that the disciples got something of his message because we see also in verse 1 that as they're coming out of the temple, look what the disciples say. One of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones! What a wonderful building!" As if to say, how can we leave this place desolate? How are we going to somehow overpower the temple in desolation? Why did you just say this to these Pharisees and these scribes? What are you talking about? We're a band of 13 men. And Jesus responds, not to console him or to comfort him, but in greater affirmation of what he had prophetically declared before to the scribes. Verse 2, Jesus said to them, it should say, but Jesus said to them. But Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." I don't have time to go into description of these great stones that he's talking about, but just appreciate stones the size of a regular full-size car. Those are the kinds of stones that will not be left standing. Those that the size of a regular full-size car, but will be turned upon its head. He's not talking about just little stones. You can see maybe the fear and trepidation then of these 12. What have we gotten ourselves into? He then takes four of his disciples up to this mountain ridge called Olivet, Mount Olivet. And it overlooks Jerusalem and the temple. And naturally, they begin to ask a series of questions. And you notice that in response, the first thing that Jesus says to them is, see to it that no one misleads you. Don't be deceived. And then he enters into this great prophetic literature that you should know your pastor enters into with great fear and trepidation. Because prophetic literature of the Bible is the most controversial and contested parts of the Bible in the church. These are the parts that we debate about the most. Not only these. But when Jesus says, see to it no one misleads you, there's so much misleading going on today in this area of prophecy. Just think about the different responses that we might have to prophecy. Some are very anxious about the way that things are going today and really hoping that they would escape any kind of tribulation or trial. And in a sense, they devalue the place of the church in the world today. Others obsessively concentrate on end times doctrine almost to the neglect of the more important and fundamental Christian doctrine and doctrines. And they devalue the fundamentals of the Christian faith. There are some who dismiss the prophetic word as spiritual. All this that he's talking about is spiritual. Or that it's already happened. And in a sense, they devalue the relevance of prophecy for today. There are others still who are careless about anything that has to do with prophecy. It's almost like the word has a bad taste in their mouth. And in a sense, they devalue these important parts of the Word of God. These are temptations for all of us. Every single one of us struggles in some sense with prophecy. And so we must approach this topic both with humility, that it is relevant and necessary for us to study, but also with confidence that if God has put this in His Word, it is for us. It is for us. And fundamentally, it is for us that we would know God more. While we want to heed the words of our Savior, we want to seek to not be deceived or misled. And so we want to ease ourselves into Mark chapter 13. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to spend a series of weeks in a gospel study of the theme of prophecy. What is it? Why has God given it to us? How do we interpret it and understand it? What is its ultimate goal? We're going to be spending a few weeks just looking at the theme of prophecy, which means then we'll be out of Mark 13 and into the rest of the Scriptures, and then eventually we'll come back to Mark chapter 13. And the prayer for you is this, that by the end of each sermon, you will have a better grasp of biblical prophecy, and you will see the relevance of prophecy in your life. Not in an extreme way, one or the other, full neglect or full preoccupation, but as it actually informs and is informed by the gospel, that we would be saved. Well, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 18. So let me encourage you to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Again, this is found on page 146. And we have five questions to help us work through our text today. Now, those five questions are these, and they're found in your bulletin. What is prophecy? Who needs prophecy? Who communicates prophecy? What does prophecy fundamentally teach? And how do we know that we can trust prophecy? Well, with that, let's get into our text. First, what is prophecy? Look with me at verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. I need to start with a definition of prophecy. Prophecy is God's special and unique revelation of his whole will concerning all things necessary for his glory as well as man's salvation, faith, and life. Let me give that to you again. Prophecy is God's special and unique revelation of his whole will concerning all things necessary for his glory as well as man's salvation, faith, and life. Another way of saying it is that prophecy is the whole counsel of God concerning his being and character, his purpose and plan, his will and his works. Now, maybe that's surprising to you because you think of prophecy fundamentally or essentially as prediction. It's so much more than that. And I hope to be able to communicate that to you today. What this means is if the whole counsel of God concerning his being and character, purpose and plan, will and works is prophecy, then prophecy begins with God. Prophecy begins with God, whether it's communicated through nature or through inspired revelation. Through natural revelation or inspired revelation. Now, by natural revelation, this is what we mean. That by the general creation, we can see, we can discern, it is manifested to us a glory of God. We saw that in Psalm 19. The skies above declare the glory of our God. The firmament displays his handiwork abroad. From day to day they pour out speech. Their knowledge every night they teach. We hear in our confession that the goodness of God can be discerned simply from the creation. That God is good, that he sends rain and it brings up crops and we eat those crops and we're sustained for life. That he brings certain normal weather patterns that allow us to live and function day to day. That we have air to breathe. That we have good things in the creation for us. The creation is not just utilitarian. It is for our enjoyment and pleasure as well. God is good. Everyone can understand this. The confession goes on to say that we can discern the wisdom of God, that God is wise in all that he has done. We can discern the power of God. Just like we have wonderful and comfortable weather, we can have very scary weather, devastating weather, powerful weather that demonstrates something of the hand of God. We can discern goodness and wisdom and power. However, this natural revelation is not sufficient to let us know God. We cannot come into a relationship with God through the creation. You cannot sit in front of a tree and meditate and know God. And nor can you know his will for the salvation of humanity. The tree and the sky and the animals do not reveal to us the gospel. And so there are limitations to natural revelation, especially our interpretation of the world around us as we interpret the creation. Therefore, at different times and in a multitude of ways, the God of the universe specially revealed himself to humanity. And he also revealed his plan to save us. And he did this speaking to us by using prophecy. He chose to entrust prophecy not only to speakers, but to writing. He put in here prophecy. Prophecy is not just found in Mark chapter 13 or Matthew chapter 24 or the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. This whole book is a book of prophecy. All of it. And he, in his wisdom, has decided to commit it to writing. And think of all the beautiful things that he's done because he has put it into writing. He wants to publicize his truth. He wants to preserve and to protect his truth because there are enemies of God in the world and enemies of his people. He wants to establish and to comfort all of those who trust in him and who follow him. And so he has put it into writing. We read about Moses being at the burning bush and we say, oh, wouldn't it be so wonderful to be there to experience that? He put it into writing so that you can experience it. You think, how amazing would it be to be in that place to see the whole temple filled with his glory? He put it in writing so you could experience that. How amazing that God became incarnate. He took human nature to himself and he welcomed and ate with sinners. How amazing it would be to do that and to sit with him. And he put it in writing so that you could experience that. Essentially, God gave the Bible to us in order to make himself known. He is the grand subject. And as again we heard in our call to worship, what kind of price would you put on that? It is priceless. God tells us in the scripture that he used to speak in prophecy, but now he speaks to us today by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through the Bible's revelation of himself, he has made him known. Therefore, the Bible is necessary. The scripture is necessary. This is the only prophecy of God's will and works that remains recorded for us today. We center our worship around prophecy. We center our worship around the scripture, do we not? We center it around prophecy. But all that we believe and all that we do concerning our connection to God and his salvation should come directly from his word of prophecy. Not just what we do here Sunday morning, but all week. And if this is important, then we want to take some time to look at who needs prophecy. So you have the definition. Secondly, who needs prophecy? Look again at verses 15 to 17. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. Well, before we talk about what happened at Horeb, consider this, that when God made Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, he did not leave them to figure things out for themselves. He came to them. He stooped down to them. And he revealed to them who he was and what his will was for their life. As their creator, he was telling them what they were to do. Children, this is a very important lesson. Often people will come to you and say things like, well, what do you want to do when you grow up? And what are the things that you like? And they'll ask you these different kinds of things. What are you into these days? Maybe they won't say that last one. It shows my age. But the point is that they will come to you and be interested in you. And it's important that you understand that God has revealed himself to you to let you know how he wants you to live, how he wants you to think, how he wants you to consider your plans for all of your life. It comes from the Bible first and foremost, just like it did with our first parents. You understand the significance of this, that God came into the world and said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Our need for God's interpretation of reality was not the result of our fall and our rebellion against him. Our need for God's interpretation of our reality was the result of being human. It was the result of being created. We needed truth outside of ourselves, even when we weren't in sin. How much more now? The world will seek to tell us things like, deep inside of you are all the answers that you need for life. Do you realize that you need truth from outside of yourself to make sense of life? And so you need prophecy. You need prophecy more than just simply to know the future. You need prophecy to understand who God is. You need prophecy to understand who you are, why you've been made, why you experience suffering and heartache, why suffering and heartache is not the biggest problem of your life. What has God done to rescue and help you in this life and in the life to come? You need prophecy. So prophecy, when understood, is the revelation of God's word, is the most practical and relevant counsel that you could have in this life. See, what we really need to understand is that we need to expand our definition of prophecy. And then it becomes extremely relevant. How much more amazing is it that God has recorded and preserved His prophecy for us? That we're not stuck in a time and a day where we'd have to go and search out the prophet of God just to find His word. While we do not respond to day-to-day life according to the facts, but often our interpretation of the facts. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden because it will kill you. And then the false teacher came along and told them, you surely will not die, but instead you will become like God. And you know, Adam and Eve, they chose to believe their interpretation, really the devil's interpretation, but their interpretation instead of God's prophecy. They resisted prophecy. All humans need prophecy, especially in our current experience then of sin and misery. And again, at the garden there, right after our first radical rebellion against God, God initiated another covenant, another relationship, another pact with us called the covenant of grace. And this was His plan to save us. And this was His promise to send His Son, the Son of a woman, who would bring us victory over the devil. And before God's word explained His purpose and plan for us to live in His creation, now He was giving to us a glimpse into future events that He has ordained for our salvation. You appreciate when He's saying the seed of the woman is going to come and He's going to crush the head of the serpent, He's talking about future events, and that's prophecy. But He's also talking about what we need right now to believe in order to save us. Prophecy is about God's plan concerning your past. Prophecy is about God speaking to your present and revealing your future. It centers Himself in your world. Prophecy makes God Himself known to you and His salvation revealed and sealed for you in human history. Prophecy is historical. It deals with past and present and future. It answers the big question, what am I here for? What should I be doing with my life? Well, with that, let's look at our third point then. We've talked about what prophecy is and who needs it. The answer is all of us. Who communicated prophecy? Look at verse 18 again. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. It was the prophet. It was the prophet who communicated prophecy. Now I'm going to identify what a prophet is, but first I'd like to consider the titles of the prophet in order to get a sense of who these men were. Sometimes prophets are called seers. Seers, which means that they have been given some kind of discernment of spiritual truth and reality that could be applied to life. You know, they're given visions. They're given dreams. This is what we want, in some sense. We want to be able to know spiritual reality. This is why God's saying, don't do like the Canaanites do, where they're seeking out through divination and spiritism and communication with the dead. They want to know, what is on the other side? What are the things that we cannot see? And these men were called seers because they could see. There was a popular TV show when I was growing up. There are a lot of them, but one of them was, I don't even know the name of it. But basically, the idea was this. You get a room full of people, and there's a guy who could communicate with their dead relatives. And he was, you know, always trying to communicate. He would pick someone out of the audience, probably staged, and he would try and communicate what their dead relative said. And there was always something in the relationship that needed to be mended or healed, and they just felt a sense of loss. How can we get some closure on this? Or they wanted to know what was on the other side, or did you meet up with this family member? Those are the secret and hidden things that belong to God and not to us. We have been revealed exactly what we need to know for our salvation, for our life, and for our faith. But it is something we all desire in different ways. Well, I won't give examples of all of these, but they're also called ones. Here is the called one, which means that this man was called from out from among his people for a special task or purpose. Sometimes prophets were called angels, which simply means messenger, because they were teachers and speakers of divine truth. Sometimes prophets were called watchmen, and there you get the idea, the sense of the man who stands on the wall and looks and surveys, and he gives attention to threats and enemies, both outside the community and inside the community. Sometimes prophets were called preachers, that is, they were lawyers of the covenant. They would hold the people to the terms of the covenant with God, and they would tell his truth. Sometimes they were called predictors, because they would proclaim future events as it related to the redemptive purposes of God. Sometimes prophets were called messiahs, or anointed ones, because they were gifted by the Holy Spirit for the sacred office that they were holding, and the holy message that they were proclaiming, and the consecrated work that they were performing. With all of that before us, let me give you a definition of prophet. I can't help but make these long. I apologize. But a prophet is an anointed servant who was appointed by God to mediate between the holy God and sinful creatures as he declared God's covenant word to both the people and God. Let me say that again. He was an anointed servant. He was a Messiah who was appointed by God, called and put into office by God to mediate, to stand between a holy God and sinful creatures, and to seek to bring them into reconciliation. And the thing that he had to bring them into reconciliation was the Word of God. These prophets were messiahs. First of all, they were preachers of the past and present more than they were predictors of the future. We need to appreciate that. Secondly, they were often performing miracles, not to show off, but instead to confirm the truth and the source of their message. So we see many different miracles, but it's not the miracle that we're supposed to be looking to. Rather, it's the message that we're to be listening to. And when we see these miracles, we say, whoa, what they're saying must be true. As messiahs, these prophets were seeking to reconcile people to God. And we saw in our text that Israel was saved, they were redeemed, they were brought out of Egypt, and they come to the mountain, and they're standing at the bottom of the mountain, and God speaks directly to them, and he says, don't touch the mountain or you'll die. And here is, and he speaks the commandments to them. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he actually said the commandments to them before Moses comes down with the tablets. And you remember the response of the people? How often do we want to hear God speak directly? You know, it's kind of interesting. You'll see debates over the existence of God or other things like this. And the antagonist, the atheist, will say something like, if God wants me to believe in him, then he'll have to come down and talk to me himself. And then you hear the response of Israel. Oh, let God never speak directly to us again. We're terrified of the fire. If he comes and speaks to us directly, we'll die. Let him speak to a man, and the man can bring the word of God to us. That's what we're seeing here in this passage. They pleaded with Moses to go before them. And because God says that they spoke well, and he brings a man to stand between God and the people, there are consequences for these mediatorial prophets who carried the gospel message of forgiveness to the people, to a people with a rebellious heart. The first consequence was positive. Sometimes these men were received by the people with faith and repentance. They heard the word of God gladly, with joy, praising God for his word to be brought to them. And part of the reason was because it was communicated through a weaker man, instead of having to be delivered directly from a terrifying God. But often these men were abused and rejected. They were not received, but rejected due to, interestingly, the merciful compassion of God. I mean, what person would boldly reject the merciful compassion of God? Well, you could reject it as it came through a human form. It would appear weak. It would appear that you could reject God and his grace. And these prophets were to endure for the sake of seeing a people redeemed. So we see a warning given to those with hardness of heart who will actually stumble over the weak man Moses, the humble man Moses. In Deuteronomy 18 verse 19, it says this: "It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." You see, if you don't heed the grace of God, you will have to be required to give answer to the fire of God. And friends, if that was true of the prophets in the Old Testament, how much more true is it of that great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one to whom all the prophets speak of? Matthew Henry says this: "Whoever turns a deaf ear to Jesus Christ shall find that it is at his peril. The same that is the prophet is to be his judge." So here Jesus comes in the frailty of humanity, and when his message is rejected, the frail one becomes the exalted judge. What a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God. And they're not simply rejecting the prophetic grace of God, but they're rejecting the God of prophecy himself. And so let us consider next the essential teaching of prophecy. What does prophecy fundamentally teach? What does prophecy fundamentally teach? Look again at Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him." As I said before, he did much more preaching than he did predicting. The message was not his own. For no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of the prophet's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so it was not even their message. The prophecy was more loving and gracious than the prophet delivering it, because it came from God himself. And that's not true of Jesus Christ. Here is love and grace incarnate. But in terms of human prophets, mere men, the message that they were conveying was actually more gracious than they themselves were. I hope you find that to be true here as well. What I'm saying to you, what you hear week to week, is more loving and gracious than the one who delivers it, because it comes from God himself to you. Well, the content can be summed up in this way. They spoke about what we are to believe about God, and they spoke about how you are to live your life before God. What you are to believe and how you are to live. These are the two great summaries of all prophecy, even when it talks about things of the future. And these two points, what you are to believe and how you are to live, were always rooted in the gospel of grace applied to overarching themes. These prophets prophetically spoke the gospel. And their gospel was those three parts that we've talked about before, that they summarize sin and salvation and service. That you are one who is desperately wicked. That you are one who is radically lawless and rebellious against God. That you are one who has forfeited a gracious and loving relationship with God because of your own will and your own way. That you are one who has rejected the King and sought to establish your own kingdom in His world. But God has come. He has come to dwell with us. He has come to be with us. He has come to save us from our sin and our radical rebellion. He has come to do that which you cannot do, and He has come to fill you with what you ought to believe in. He has accomplished our salvation for us so that we can walk in service, a renewed service, a renewed way of living, a renewed way of believing. That is the message of these prophets. And so this messianic servant declared God's covenant word. He declared it to the people, but he also declared it to God. And maybe that's surprising to you. Maybe you think, how does the prophet declare God's word back to God himself? We have an example of this. There are many examples in Scripture, but let me just point out one to you. In Exodus 32, after the incident where the people of God were impatient waiting on Moses, who was up in the mountain talking with God, and they decided that they were going to take all their gold, melt it together, and build a golden calf and worship that calf. You remember that incident. And at that point, God's anger burned. And Moses' anger burned as well when he saw it. And here is the conversation between God and Moses. The Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 32:9, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. And here's the prophet. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn, O God, from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself. And you said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. As a prophet, Moses desires to see God's person exalted, his promises enacted, his people established, and his presence experienced. God didn't change his mind. God was revealing to us something of that glorious prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who stands and intercedes for us, rebellious and sinful as we are. How many times is God tempted, and I mean this in terms of us understanding it, not the way God understands it, but how many times a day is God tempted to wipe out this earth? And there is Jesus, who is communicating the love and the mercy and the plan of God. They are united in their purpose. They are united in their plan. That's something for us to understand about how grievous our sin is against God. The Father did love us. This is why He sent the Son to redeem and save us. And the Son did love us. This is why He came to redeem us. And the Spirit does love us. This is why He comes to redeem us. What we're seeing prophetically here is this, that He loves us even in interceding, that He will not fail His own promise, His own word, though we fail our word all the time. So we believe and live according to such a promise of the prayers of Jesus as that mediatorial prophet, as He continues for us. Well, finally, fifth, how do we know that we can trust prophecy? In verse 20, it says that the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. In verse 19, we saw a warning on the presumptuous hearer of prophecy. Now in verses 20 to 22, we see a warning on the presumptuous giver of prophecy. I want you to note just a couple things here as we move towards a close. There are two ways to speak with presumption, which simply means arrogance or disrespect. There are two ways to speak with arrogance and disrespect the word of prophecy. First, you can use the authority of God's name in order to advance your own command. We are not above this. This is a temptation for us. Thus saith the Lord. And then we give really what we want to happen. That is arrogant and disrespectful to God. But also we can use the authority of a false God's name to advance our own command. And this slights God as well. I don't intend to step on anyone's toes. I just want you to think about this for a minute. So people will say things like, the U.S. Constitution says this, and the Constitution is an authority, it's an important authority, but it is not more of an authority than the Word of God. And so that being the case, we can even try and use and elevate something and live for something other than God, and then seek to use that as a way of advancing our own commands. And that is a slight to God. Threat of the death penalty comes upon such a false prophet. Let that prophet die, or that prophet shall die. Can you imagine the care and the reverence for God and His Word that would take place in this country today if such a law were enforced? That you were actually accountable to what you taught publicly. Maybe not even with the death penalty, but with actual penalties. Could you imagine? People say whatever they want under the banner of freedom of speech. You're not free to speak things contrary to the Word of God. Well, it's so easy to think of false prophets in our country today who use God's name much and say very little. We notice, secondly, here that there is a test for prophets. In verse 22, it says in verse 21, you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. This is not talking about a word from the past or a present truth, because all you would need to do is just compare it to the rest of Scripture. This is actually talking about predictions and future events. You need to wait and see if it comes to pass. In 1 Samuel 3:19, this is the testimony. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. That is the idea of a tested prophet. It's said here, don't fear the false teaching of the false prophet, because it's God's word that will come to pass, and it is God who is sovereign not this prophet and his word. Well, let me bring this then to a close. Everything that Jesus preached was in agreement with the word of God. Everything that Jesus predicted concerning life and death of himself, his burial, his resurrection, it all came to pass. Jesus does not want us to be deceived by false teachers, false prophets, false messiahs. And so the first words that he gives in response to the questions of his disciples are, do not be misled. And then he proceeds in a sermon concerning the temple and the future of the church until he comes again. These prophets then that we have already seen in the Old Covenant, they were always about Jesus. They were always about His gospel. They were not about themselves. They were predicting Him. They were pointing us to Him. They were leading us to Him. In the coming weeks, we'll be looking at the message of prophecy, the meaning of prophecy, the Messiah of prophecy. And all of these things have this in common. They all point to and connect with Jesus. They all are a declaration of His gospel. This Jesus is the culminating prophet. He is the prophet of God. And He speaks the special revelation of God to us today through His word and spirit so that you can know God. So that you can know God. He declares to you God's plans concerning your past and your present and reveals to you your future so that you can interpret reality. Interpret reality. And this Jesus is the anointed Messiah and servant appointed by God to mediate between holy God and sinful people in order to reconcile us so that you can have reconciled communion with God. He is the sufficient prophet. He will never deceive us or lead us astray. He will speak words of grace and mercy and peace to us. You can understand then why that voice out of heaven said to His disciples and says to us today, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." Amen.